Thank you, Jesus. Well, it is time for us to open our Bibles. We are going to continue our series, Strength from Weakness. This is going to be part 7. And if you're wondering when this series is going to end, I'm still not sure yet. There's still more that we can cover regarding this theme of how God helped people in their weakest moments and made them strong. Of course, we've looked at a lot of people. And we're going to continue this series. We've looked at Paul, we looked at Peter, we looked at Samson, we looked at Jeremiah, we looked at numerous people in Scripture, and last week we looked at 3 women in the Bible who were greatly helped, not only them, but also a young boy and a woman who was sick with an infirmity for 12 years, but the Lord he didn't touch her necessarily. She touched him first, and then he touched her. His healing virtues moved upon her, and she was healed because she reached out to Jesus in faith. But we know that woman had been bleeding for 12 years, and all it took was one touch of the Lord Jesus, and she was completely healed and restored. We know that God is able to touch us. We know that He is able to heal us. And we know that He is able to help us in our times of need. Even when it seems like things couldn't possibly get any worse, He is able to bring you out of those situations. We've seen it in a lot of the stories we've read. And now we're going to see it in today's story as well. We're going to look at a prophet who lived long ago. This story took place in about 760 B.C., and we're going to look at a man named Jonah. To begin with, we're going to start in Jonah chapter 1. And before we read even one verse, we're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy goodness, for thy mercy, for thy grace. We thank thee, Lord, for all that thou hast done. We thank thee, Lord, for all that thou hast shown us in Scripture. We thank thee, Lord, that we are able to learn of thee and thy mercy and thy grace and thy help for thy people. For we know that we are helpless without thee. We know that we can do nothing without thee, but we know we find strength in thee, even in our weakest moments. We pray, Lord, that our eyes and our minds and our spirits would be firmly focused on thee this day. Let us not wander to the left or to the right, but let us look to thee, for thou art our Savior, and there is none beside thee. We pray, Lord, that there would be no hindrances here this morning, but we finally break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign, that thou art almighty. There is none greater than thee, and there is no name greater than that almighty name of Jesus. We pray, Lord, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise God. And before I begin, I do want to thank you all for your continued prayers for my eyes. It does seem that my right eye is getting better. Of course, I've been trying to take it easy as much as I can, because when I exert myself and do strenuous things, that seems to cause more bleeding in my right eye, and then that blurs my vision, and it makes it very hard to function when you have just one eye that works properly. So it does seem to be getting better. I'm not quite sure how standing up here for this time is going to affect it, but I'm praying the Lord will help me, and I think He will. But it has improved, and I'm thankful for that. But if you could keep praying, I would like it to be fully clear, and for any of that residual blood to be removed, and the floaters that come with it, as they are, well, quite annoying at times. And I'd rather just be annoyed by floaters than have my vision completely obscured in my eye. That's worse, but nevertheless, I'd like the floaters to be gone as well. And please pray that it doesn't happen again, because it's hard. I've been trying to work as best I can, but a lot of times this week I was actually working from bed. And that's always interesting, but it's something you're able to do because they have laptop computers nowadays. Anyway, of course, Thursday was an interesting day as well, because there's another issue we had been dealing with. You know, my wife and I, we really need 2 cars because it's hard to get along with just one. She's working at the hotel now, and they keep her pretty busy over there. The travel industry is just booming right now. The hotels are all full, including that one. And you might You not expect this when you think of Little Beaver Dam, but this city, believe it or not, gets a lot of tourists. In fact, they have been selling out every weekend for quite some time. They have 71 rooms, and they sell all of them. So they're very busy, and they don't have enough help. They don't have enough workers because there's a huge worker shortage right now. You have people who want to go out and enjoy restaurants and hotels and so forth, but nobody wants to work because they're still getting their $300 a week bonus for unemployment. So not only do they get their unemployment money, but they also get an extra $300 a week on top of that. And people say, well, I can make more money doing nothing, so I'll just do that. Take the free government money, and then they don't want to work. And that's why you're seeing these problems. Everybody is hiring. And, I think I saw the other day, I got a little postcard from Culver's. They're hiring. They have a signing bonus, where if you sign, they'll give you quite a significant amount of money. And other places have signing bonuses as well, including Kraft here in town. You can get up to $1,000 if you're with them for a year. You know, but they're having trouble finding workers. And I keep asking people where they, you know, if they have a job. I asked my brother Nate. He works at Quad Graphics, you know. And I asked him, well, you guys having trouble hiring too? And he said, yes, they can't find anybody. And it's not for a lack of jobs. There are jobs everywhere. You could probably walk into nearly any business in town here and ask for a job and they'd hire you. That's how bad it is right now. But because of that, that's one of the reasons we're seeing a lot of these shortages, by the way, why so many things are in short supply. If you don't have enough workers in the factories and in the other places of business where they make certain things, you're going to run out of things. And there's even right now a shortage of cars, which brings me to the next point in my story. We need two cars, and our old Focus, 14 years old, it was my very first car. I bought it when I was 23, and it served me well, but there are a lot of things wrong with it. You know, the ABS light was on, the airbag light was on, and it probably needed new brake pads and new rotors, and the turn signal didn't work, and then the battery went dead, so I went out and bought a new battery and had that put in, and then the battery light was still on, so I figured, well, it was probably the alternator. And we were thinking, well, you keep putting money into this car, and you're just going to keep putting more and more in. We figured we might as well look for a new vehicle. Of course, that's hard to do right now because, like so many other things, there's a shortage of cars right now as well. And part of the reason there's a shortage of cars is because there's a huge shortage of microchips, and cars can't run without them nowadays, the new ones anyway. So that's one of the reasons there's a shortage of cars. But we were looking, and we had a Focus, which is a nice little car, and we thought we'd like to get something similar. Of course, Ford doesn't make many cars anymore. They still make the Mustang, and I think they might make a Fusion Hybrid, but other than that, they have no cars. And I've always been a Ford man. But we thought, well, the Hyundai Accent looks a lot like a Focus. So we thought, well, let's get one of those. And since it's really hard to find used cars right now, we figured, well, we'll try to get a new one. We went to Madison on Thursday, and we wanted the blue one, but that one was gone already. They had one left. They were getting ready to put it up for sale when we got there. They said it'd be ready in about 20 minutes for sale, so that's the one we ended up buying. And it's a nice car, so we're very thankful for that, but it's amazing how many cars were flying off the lot there at Zimbrick in Madison. And they had a lot of empty spots, too, where there should have been cars. But, you know, the room where they put the cars that are ready to be picked up, I think there's probably 8 or 9 of them in there, cars ready to go out the door along with ours. So it's getting harder to find reliable transportation. And another reason I wanted to get a car now is because cars are not going to get any cheaper. Because of inflation, it's only going to get worse. So I'm thankful that we were able to get that one, and that solves a huge burden for us, and hopefully this car will last a long time. But if you need a new car, you might not want to put it off too much longer, because like I said, the inflation is going to keep going and going and going. It's not going to get any better for quite some time. And of course, part of the reason for that is because they pumped so much stimulus money into the economy, it has devalued the dollar. And that's what happens when you take trillions of dollars. People don't even understand how much a trillion is. And they're taking trillions upon trillions upon trillions. Biden wants to spend trillions more on his infrastructure plan. And, you know, if it was just for highways and bridges and so forth, great. But he wants to spend a lot of money on things like installing battery charging stations for electric cars all over the country and, you know, bringing in, basically a lot of it was what you would find as part of the Green New Deal. And, of course, they say, well, you got to do all that to fight climate change. But if you spend trillions of dollars on that yet, this country is going to be in even worse shape. Anyway, we got a new car, so praise the Lord for that. I don't want to get too far off onto a tangent here. I'm just thankful for that, and it was an interesting week, and thankfully, like I said, my eyes seem to be doing quite a bit better, which is great, and I'm hoping that the improvement will continue. I am a little nervous about something. It's about time to refill the salt on our water softener, and those come in 50-pound bags, so I'm hoping that I don't have a new bleed when I pick those up. So if we could keep that in prayer as well, I would appreciate it. Anyway, we're going to continue our series, Strength from Weakness, Part 7. We're going to look at a man named Jonah, a man who was a prophet. This story took place in 760 B.C. And yes, he was a prophet. He knew God, and God knew him. He was able to communicate with the Lord, and the Lord communicated with him. In fact, the Lord could speak directly to him. You know, a lot of times in the Old Testament, the ordinary people, just the average Joes, they were afraid of the Lord. They didn't really have a close personal relationship with the Lord. They would come and they would bring their animals to sacrifice, but they couldn't sacrifice them themselves. They gave them to the priest who did it for them. And when they wanted to hear from the Lord, they would go to a prophet. And the Lord would move upon these prophets and they would speak the words that the Lord gave them. But you'll find as you read the Old Testament that a lot of these prophets were imperfect men. You know, it might be an expectation that prophets are going to be perfect, holy men, but Jonah was a very, very flawed individual. And one of his biggest problems was that he had a lot of prejudice in his heart. In fact, I dare say he hated people who were not Jewish, who were not Israelites. Here we see in the book of Jonah that God is going to give him a very special and an important task, and it's one that he did not want to do. He was going to be sent to the city of Nineveh to preach repentance to the people who lived there. Now, the city of Nineveh, it was the capital of the Assyrians, and it was actually, at the time, the largest city in the world. It was considered a great city. And the population, this is going to sound strange to all of us who live in these modern times. The population of the city at the time when Jonah was called to preach to it was 120,000. And that was the biggest city in the world. Now, that doesn't seem very big. Madison is bigger. And Milwaukee is a lot bigger. And there are numerous cities all over the United States that are much bigger. But you need to remember that back in these days, the population of the world was much smaller than it is now. In fact, if I remember correctly, I think the entire population of the world during Jesus' days when he was here on earth was 330 million. The whole world. Of course, China has over a billion people, and so does India. So it's a different situation in the world today. Nevertheless, with 120,000, it was considered a great city. And as we read through the story, you'll see that it would take 3 days to to walk entirely around that city. If he wanted to walk throughout the entire city, it would take 3 days. So it must have been sprawled out. It still probably wasn't as sprawled out as Eau Claire, Wisconsin, though. I don't know if you've ever driven there. It is really spread out. I know Dad used to comment on that every time we were there. Everything's so far apart. Some places are like that. But anyway, God called this man, Jonah the prophet, to go and preach to the Assyrians who lived at Nineveh. Let's see what happens here in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Something we should note right off the bat here in this chapter is God sees the wickedness of man. You're not going to hide from the Lord. You will hide nothing from him. There's nothing you can conceal from the Lord. He sees every sin. And he saw the great sin and the iniquity there in Nineveh. And of course, it stands to reason that the larger a city is, the more sin it probably has, because we live in a sinful world, and many people sin all the time, and when you put more people together in one place, you're going to have more sin. There was a lot of sin in Nineveh. In fact, there was so much sin in Nineveh that it greatly distressed the Lord. That's why he gave Jonah this task. Now, you might wonder, well, what exactly was Jonah dealing with in this city of Nineveh, this great city, the largest city in the world at the time? Well, we can kind of get an idea of some of the problems they had in Nineveh by turning to the book of Nahum. Let's go there right now. It's not too far away from the book of Jonah. Nahum comes right after Micah. Now, the book of Nahum is filled with warnings against the downfall of Nineveh. And this, of course, actually took place after the story of Jonah by quite a goodly amount of time. This happened later. But we can kind of get an idea of some of the sins that may have been commonplace in Nineveh during Jonah's day, because they certainly were commonplace later, and we know that people have a tendency to go back to their sins when things get easy and when things get good. Nahum chapter 3, we're just going to read a few verses here, just to kind of get an idea of some of the problems they had in Nineveh. Woe to the bloody city! It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. And this is talking about that city of Nineveh. The noise of a whip, and the noise of the rattling of the wheels, and of the prancing horses, and of the jumping chariots. The horseman lifteth up both the bright sword and the glittering spear, and there is a multitude of slain, and a great number of carcasses, and there is none end of their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses. Obviously, it was a very violent city, but it gets worse. Because of the multitude of their whoredoms, of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts, that selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcrafts. Those were some of the problems they were facing in Nineveh. Whoredoms, witchcraft, which coincidentally are some of the problems we're facing here in the United States today. This country is filled with whoredoms and witchcraft. In fact, witchcraft, I think, right now is more popular than it's ever been before. If you read my last newsletter, I covered that topic in quite some depth. There's so much witchcraft, and it's different now, because in the past it would be something kind of hidden. But now they're out in the open, openly proclaiming their witchcraft, which many witches, by the way, equate to feminism. Some go so far to say feminism is witchcraft. Now, I'm not saying that. They are. And I'm not disagreeing with them, but the point is, it's not just something I came up with. They freely admit that feminism is witchcraft. And, of course, Dad always used to say that within the realm of Wiccan witchcraft, the female is always more powerful than the male, which is why women love witchcraft, especially Wiccan witchcraft. And this country is filled with witchcraft. It's all over social media. It's all over Instagram. It's all over TikTok. You can go on some of these websites and you can put an order in to have a witch cast a spell for you. And you can buy witchcraft wares, crystals and all kinds of new agey things, or smudge or whatever the case may be. In fact, one woman who actually sells occult items is the actress Gwyneth Paltrow. She is just one of many celebrities who is a witch. There are a lot of them who are, you know, people used to say that some of these people are witches, but now they just come right out and admit it. And they just say, I'm a witch. You know, some of these actresses, and it's more common for the actresses to profess it than the actors, but some of them do it too. They'll come out and say, I'm a pagan, or I'm a witch, or whatever. Or I'd like to gather with my friends, and we cast spells, and they just come right out and say it. Nineveh had a lot of witchcraft in it too, which is one of the reasons that God gave Jonah this special job, to go to that Assyrian capital and preach repentance. And when people are living in sin, they need to hear the message of repentance. When there's all kinds of whoredoms going on, when there's all kinds of witchcraft going on, and things just go downhill from there, people need to hear the message of repentance. But the problem was, Jonah didn't want to go. Now, when I was a kid, I thought maybe he was just afraid, that he didn't want to go and preach to the Assyrians because he was afraid that maybe they would hurt him. But really, when you read this book, you learn the true reason Jonah did not want to go and preach repentance to the people at Nineveh is because he was afraid they would repent. He didn't want them to because he hated those people. I'm sure he thought they were all just a bunch of filthy Gentiles, and he did not want God to spare his wrath. And today, even today, some people are like that. They want to see God pour out wrath upon certain people and revel in it, just in the thought of it. We should not be that way. It is my desire to see people repent and come to the Lord and cease from their wicked ways. And that should be the desire of each and every one of us. You know, if Joe Biden got down on his knees and truly repented and sought the Lord, I would be thrilled.
I would too.
That would be wonderful. Of course, he thinks he's okay because he's a Catholic. He'll even quote a scripture now and then. He thinks he's fine, but he's not. I think that's very clear from the things that he does and the things that he says and the very simple fact that he approves of abortion and does everything he can to empower women to get more abortion, more abortions, goes on to prove that he is not a Christian by any conceivable manner. There is no person who supports abortion that is a Christian. And I know I'm going to offend a lot of people by saying that, but I don't care. If you support abortion, you are not a Christian. Anyway, Jonah didn't want to go. Verse 3 tells us, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went the opposite direction. He was supposed to go to Nineveh. And Nineveh was to the east of Israel, but he decided to go west. He went to, first to Joppa, a city along the coast there in Israel, which is now modern-day Tel Aviv, in case you're wondering where Joppa was. Right on the shore there. So he went there to catch a ship, and he was going to go to Tarshish. Why? Tarshish was in the west, And it was about as far as you could possibly go. It was past the Strait of Gibraltar. It was considered at the time to be near the end of the earth. It was as far as you could go. That's why he wanted to go to Tarshish. He wanted to go as far as he could possibly go in the opposite direction. So he paid his fare, got on the boat, and he thought he would be off. But something happened. You know, when you're outside the will of God, when he tells you something to do something and you decide to do the opposite, it will never work out well for you. God's will always be accomplished, one way or the other. And when you fight against God's will, you are doing things the hard way. It's much easier if you just do what he tells you to do. If he tells you to do something and you step out in faith and do what he tells you to do, he will strengthen you and help you do the task he has set before you. But he did not want to go to Nineveh. By the way, in case you're wondering where Nineveh was, it was located in what would be modern-day Iraq near the city of Mosul. A city you may have heard of during the Iraq War. I know there was a lot of fighting there. But that's where it was located. Yet he went the other way. He was going all the way to Tarshish, or so he thought. And it would have been on the coast of what is today known as Spain. So he hopped that boat. Let's see what God does in reaction to his disobedience and rebellion. Verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And that would be frightening. It seemed very likely that the ship was going to be destroyed if this storm didn't stop. And so those who were aboard this vessel were very afraid. In fact, verse 5 tells us, then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship, into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. You know, these mariners, there must have been people from all over the world, from various locales, because they had different gods. It says here that every man cried unto his God. There's a bunch of different ones. Of course, we know they weren't real gods. There's one God, and all other gods are just devils in disguise, but they all thought they had a God, and their instinct during the storm was to cry out every man to his God. And here you had Jonah, a man who knew the one true God, but was in open rebellion with that one true God, and he's not calling on God like he should have been. Instead, he's down there asleep, completely oblivious to the danger and the peril that he is facing in that storm. And you know, that's a problem today, too. You have a lot of people who are asleep and oblivious to the danger that we are facing in the world right now, even professing Christians. They do not even realize how perilous these times are. And I know that with COVID finally dying down in the United States, a lot of people are feeling relieved about that, and that's good. You know, here in Dodge County, the last report from the health department that came out on the 18th, it said that there are only 7 active cases of COVID in Dodge County. Well, praise the Lord, that's wonderful. At this pace, it should be 0 soon. But that's not the only danger that this world faces. There are people out there who are trying to change the world, and not for the better. They're trying to inflict socialism all over the place, not just in the United States, but they want to have a socialistic one world government. They're trying to make that come about and happen. And, you know, I remember Dad used to say years and years ago that, you know, the universities in the United States, they were teaching socialism and communism. People would kind of laugh at that and scoff at that, you know, but look at the young people now. Look at the millennial generation, and look at those in Generation Z. A lot of them openly profess to be socialists, and they think it's wonderful. But all you have to do is look around at countries that are socialist, and you'll notice that it never works. And what we're seeing right now in this country proves beyond any shadow of a doubt that socialism will not work. Listen, if you keep giving people free money all the time, free government money, if you come out with a universal basic income, which people have talked about, I know Andrew Yang wanted to give every American $1,000 every month. What's going to happen if that happens? Nobody is going to want to work. And the infrastructure of this country will crumble. The retail sector will be, well, it'll end, basically, and people will have to do all their shopping online. Malls are dying off, by the way. A lot of malls are completely gone. I thought it was kind of ironic, though, because I was reading about some of these malls that have closed up. And in some of these locations where they used to have enormous malls, Amazon has bought the properties and turned them into Amazon distribution centers. Anyway, if they came out with that universal basic income, you think it's bad now, nobody's going to want to go out and work if that happens, and then you have nobody to work in your hotels, your grocery stores, your factories, and nothing can function anymore unless they bring in robots, lots and lots and lots of robots, which they might try to do. There are certain people who are working on that as well. People are oblivious to the dangers we are facing. Just as Jonah here was just asleep, oblivious to the danger. Everybody else on board knew it. They were afraid. They were crying out to whatever God they could think of, whatever God they thought they knew. And here you had the one man on this boat who knew the one true God, and instead of crying out to the one true God, he was fast asleep. Verse 6 tells us, so the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. I came to Jonah, what are you doing? Why are you asleep? Get up, call upon your God. They are in danger. All of them were in danger of perishing that day. Verse 7, and they said, everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. And we don't quite know what they used to cast lots. It could be various things. They could have perhaps drew straws or whatever the case may be. But whatever it was, it fell upon Jonah. And so they're wondering, well, what did this guy do to bring this horrible storm upon us? Verse 8, then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? Well, he no doubt told them that he was a prophet, because that was his occupation. And I'm sure that when he told them that, they were even more afraid, because he was in open rebellion against the Lord. He was doing the opposite of what he was told to do, and as a prophet, he should have known better. Verse 9. And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Well, evidently, he hadn't feared the Lord enough. If he had feared the Lord enough, he would have done what he was supposed to do. But the Lord has a way to bring people whom he loves into a state of obedience, and he was going to do that to Jonah. He was going to humble Jonah. Let's continue on and see what happens. Verse 10. Then were the men exceedingly afraid. They didn't feel any better after he told them that. In fact, they were even more afraid. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. He told them he had run away from God. And they just had to ask, Why? Why did you do this? Look what you've done. Verse 11. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Perhaps at this point Jonah was starting to realize he was never going to outrun God. God's will was going to be done. He should have known better. We can't hide from the Lord. His will always be accomplished. He couldn't run away. God would find him on that sea on his way to Tarshish. In fact, Psalm 139 verses 7 through 10 tell us, Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. The psalmist knew that wherever you go and whatever you're doing, God knows all about it. You can't hide anything from him, and you certainly can't hide yourself from him. I think at this point, Jonah was starting to realize that. His plan was not working, and it was not going to work. He wanted that storm to stop for the sake of others on board. They didn't deserve to die because of his foolishness, so he told them what they could do to make it stop. Throw me overboard. Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. Of course, those on board didn't want to do that. That would be an unpleasant thing to do, but they especially didn't want to do it because this man was a prophet of God, and they knew that because he told them. And they were afraid that God would be angry at them for throwing Jonah overboard, since he was one of God's prophets. Verse 14. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee. Let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. They didn't want to do it, and they were pleading with the Lord to not hold this to their charge. Verse 15, So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. You see, when you're in obedience to the Lord's will, he can calm the storms in your life. And I tell you what, when he does that for you, it will bring a peace unlike any other peace. It will bring a calm to your soul. When you are in obedience with the will of God. Verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And when this happened to Jonah, he may have wondered if this was going to be the end for him. It seems reasonable to surmise if you find yourself in a situation where you are swallowed by a whale or a big fish or whatever the case may be, you probably are thinking you're not going to survive. But even this was an act of mercy. This painful process that Jonah went through may have seemed like it would be to his demise, but in reality, this big fish that God had prepared for him was going to be his rescue. His rescue from the sea and his rescue from the storm. For inside that magnificent beast, he was safe. If he had just been thrown overboard and left in the water, he very well likely would have died. So actually, this was an act of mercy by God. Now, it was unpleasant. Jonah did not enjoy his time in the belly of this great fish. But the Lord delivered him from it. And people might ask also, well, was it a great fish or was it a whale? Because later on when Jesus talked about this, he said whale. Well, people say, you know, that must be a contradiction in Scripture because a whale is not a fish. A whale is a mammal, so there's an error there in Scripture. It's not an error. Let me explain something. The Bible was written before the time when they came up with all these classifications for animals, and they determined that they were mammals and so forth. Therefore, to answer the question of whether or not it was a great fish or a whale, let's just say that it was a whale of a fish. And it very well could be that this was a species that had not existed up to this point. This was a great fish that God had prepared. God had made specifically. It could very well be that there was no other animal like it anywhere in the world. But it would serve a purpose. For in the belly of this great fish, Jonah would come to his senses. There in isolation, in that dark and I'm sure very stinky place, there was really nothing that he could do except pray. And I believe for those 3 days and those 3 nights, that's what he did. He prayed. Chapter 2, verse 1 tells us, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. You know, you might think you're having a bad day, but at least you weren't swallowed by a great fish. At least you didn't have to dwell in the belly of an enormous beast. This would have been a terrible thing to go through, a very difficult thing to go through, and he was there for 3 days and 3 nights. He came to his senses, but you could say that this was the weakest point in his life. Nothing would ever make you feel as weak and as vulnerable as being in the belly of a great fish. This was his weakest point. And in his weakest point, that is where he found his strength. That is where he came to a place of repentance. And that is where he submitted his will to the will of God. So in his darkest and weakest moment, and it was dark, I'm sure, there wasn't any candle in that fish's belly. But in his darkest moment, that is when the Lord strengthened him and brought him deliverance. Verse 2, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. And at this point, I believe he was near the end of those 3 days and 3 nights. And he's telling what he had done. He cried by reason of mine affliction. He had been doing that for the last 3 days, I believe. And he heard me. Somehow, God reassured Jonah that he would be delivered. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Listen, no matter where you are, no matter what your situation is, God can hear your voice. He will hear your cries. You might think you're in a dark place. You might think you're in a terrible place. You might think there's no hope. This would have certainly felt hopeless. But even there, God heard his cries. So no matter where you are and what you're doing and what your circumstances are, God will hear your cries. Verse 3, for thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Spiritually speaking, he had never been stronger. Here, in this time of great sorrow and weakness, spiritually, he had never been stronger. And even in that belly of that great fish, he had never been closer to God. Verse 5, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. He still had hope because he knew the Lord. No matter where you are and what you're doing, you have hope in the Lord. Verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. You might wonder sometimes, why does God let us go through these hard trials sometimes? It might be so that you'll remember the Lord. Yes. Jonah was a stubborn, self-willed man. He was a prophet of God. He knew better. He defied the Lord. He thought he could outrun the Lord. But here, he came to the realization that he could not outrun the Lord. He remembered the Lord, and he submitted his life to the will of the Lord. I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. You know, there wasn't very much that he could offer in his situation, seeing as he was in the belly of a great fish. There certainly weren't any animals around for him to sacrifice. No source of heat or fire by which to offer a sacrifice. But he was going to offer a sacrifice of praise to the Lord with the voice of thanksgiving. That's really all he could do. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. He knew he had a duty as a prophet of God. And it took this incident for him to remember that. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. No matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, always remember that salvation is of the Lord. And whatever situation you might find yourself in, he can bring you out of it, even if no one else can. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. It's amazing, too, God spoke to this creature. You know, creatures can hear the voice of God, and I think more often than not, creatures are far more obedient than people are. And you can see numerous examples in the scripture of God actually speaking to animals. He spoke to the ravens and told them to go feed Elijah. And here he's speaking to a giant fish. And he told that fish, go puke up Jonah. And you know what? That fish did it. You might wonder sometimes, why do animals do the things they do? Why do geese go to certain places they go, and these and various other birds? Why do they go where they go every spring and every summer and every fall? How do they know where to go? How do they know the route to take? God speaks to his creatures. And when Daniel was in a lion's den, they were hungry lions too. They didn't keep those lions well fed. God spoke to those lions and told them, do not hurt my servant Daniel. And you know what? They didn't do it. because when God speaks to animals, they obey. Now, human beings, on the other hand, are self-willed and often defiant. They do not want to do what God tells them to do. But Jonah, in his weakest moment, there in the belly of that great fish, realized he couldn't outrun or outsmart God. All he could do was submit to God's will. He needed to do what God told him to do. And it was in his weakest moment that he found his strength. Nevertheless, it's not a glamorous thing to just be fish vomit. And that's what Jonah was at this point. Chapter 3, verse 1 tells us, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Like I mentioned earlier, if you wanted to walk around the entire city and see the whole thing, it would take 3 days. It was a pretty large city. In fact, it was the largest city in the world at the time. Here we see Jonah being obedient now and doing what God told him to do. Oh, that's so merciful. God delivered him from his peril there, and then the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. God was giving him a second chance. How many times has God given us another chance? And you could easily say that Jonah didn't deserve this, and yet God was merciful and gave him another chance. He gave him a second chance. And oftentimes God will not just give us a second chance, but a third chance, a fourth chance, a fifth chance. Some people maybe even a 100th chance. Because he is merciful. He is compassionate. It is of his mercies that we are not consumed. His mercies are new every morning. And his faithfulness is great. So here we see he's given another chance. And this time, he's obeying. Of course, in his mind, keep in mind, he still hated the Assyrian people. And I'm sure he was thinking, well, I'll go and I'll do what God told me to do. I'll go and I'll preach repentance, but there's no way these people are going to follow through. There's no way they're going to repent. So he figured, I'll just go, I'll do what God told me to do. I'll preach repentance and go watch the fireworks. I mean, it's kind of unthinkable that a city of 120,000 people would repent, even today. Can you imagine a city of 120,000 people repenting? The whole city. The whole city. Verse 4 tells us, "And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Something happened. When he went and he did this, he went and he preached. He told the people, you have 40 days. In 40 days, your city is going to be overthrown. It's going to be destroyed. Why? Because of their sin. He went and he preached repentance, and something amazing and remarkable happened. These people, these Gentile people, people who would have been regarded as filthy by the Israelites, repented. They repented. The whole city repented. Verse 5, "So the people of Nineveh believed God." That is a miracle. This is astonishing. 120,000 people believed God. You would be hard-pressed to find 120,000 people in one spot today who believed God. In fact, it would be hard to even find 1,000 people in one spot who believed God. But they believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. They repented of their wickedness,
of their sins, of their whoredoms, of their witchcrafts, of their violence, of all their evil deeds. They repented. And God was merciful. Verse 6 tells us, "For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes." Can you imagine Joe Biden doing that? Well, that would kind of be the equivalent of it. Or even our congressmen and congresswomen, all of these leaders, state governors, can you imagine if they came and repented in sackcloth and ashes? What a sight that would be. I'm not expecting that to happen, but it did happen in Nineveh, which makes this one of the greatest miracles you'll read about in the Bible. Even the king, a man who would have no doubt been filled with pride, he could have easily dismissed what Jonah was preaching. He could have thought he was a crackpot nut, a conspiracy theorist maybe. But something remarkable happened. He believed him. He believed the word of God. He believed what the prophet said, and even the king. He took off his robe and all of his finery, and he repented. I guess you could say that was the king's weakest moment. And yet he was strengthened even in that time of weakness. In fact, the whole city was. Because when you repent, when you truly repent from the Lord, it may feel like a weak point in your life. But from that weakness, he gives you strength. And he will pull you out of that muck and that mire. Verse 7. "And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water." Even the animals were fasting. It doesn't say for how long, but it was probably a couple days. Maybe three. You can't go much longer than 3 days without water. They obviously didn't fast for the entire 40 days. Verse 8, "But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands." Oh yes, it was a violent city, wasn't it? But this is something truly remarkable. I would be astonished if even the entire city of Beaver Dam repented. There's about 16,000 here. And I tell you what, even this little city has a lot of violence, has a lot of sin. One of the favorite pastimes of Beaver Dammers is to go bar hopping. I mean, we don't need any bars, but there are a lot of bars in this town. It's kind of ridiculous how many there are. But that's people's idea of a good time, you know. You work all week, then you get your paycheck, and you go out and you blow it at the bar. It's interesting, too, because when you drive through little towns in Wisconsin, you can drive through tiny little places that aren't even a dot on the map. But it seems like they always have two things, a bar and a church. And sometimes the bar is right across the street from the church. I've noticed that even in these tiny little towns, Oak Grove being a good example of that, not too far from Beaver Dam. It's one of those places where you could say you're now leaving and exiting Oak Grove. You're now entering and exiting Oak Grove, rather, I should say. It doesn't take very long to go through it. But they have their church and they have their bar. And it's like that in little towns all over the state. Yes, there's a lot of sin. People desperately need to repent. But thankfully, these people realized that. They realized it, and they did it. That is remarkable, and that is wonderful. And here, this is beautiful, because even in the Old Testament, we're seeing that God accepted the repentance of Gentile people. People get this notion in their head that you know, in the Old Testament that only the Jewish people were regarded and everybody else was forgotten. But God sent an Israelite to go and preach to these Gentiles. And you can read about other Gentiles in Scripture, too, who were recipients of the mercy of God. Rahab the harlot comes to mind. She hid the spies, and she ended up being assimilated into the people of Israel. And actually, Jesus Christ is in the same lineage, his human body anyway. And Ruth, another Gentile whom God regarded. You can think of Naaman, whom God regarded. You can think of the woman who helped Elijah, a Gentile whom God regarded. Listen, even in the Old Testament, God did not hate Gentile people. It was still possible for Gentiles to repent. Even back there, this book of Jonah proves that. So they repented of their violence and their wicked ways. And verse 9 in chapter 3 tells us, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. You know, not only does God see our wicked ways, he does see us when we sin, but the good news is he also sees us when we repent. When we turn from our iniquities and our sins, he sees that too. Yeah. People might look at this verse and think it's a little strange that it says God repented, but we need to understand that the word repent can mean different things. And the Hebrew word, if you look it up in a Strong's Concordance, repent there, in this context, the Hebrew word that was used in Scripture was nakam, which means to be sorry or to be moved to pity, have compassion. So when God repented there, it meant that he was moved to pity and had compassion on the people of Nineveh. Now, most people, if they saw what happened here, they would be thrilled, especially Christian people. Jonah should have been thrilled. You would think if someone went out and preached repentance and people responded and repented, that it would absolutely thrill the preacher. Amen. I would love to see people come and repent. Amen. And fall down on their knees in repentance before God. That would fill me with great joy to see that. But Jonah had so much hatred and prejudice in his heart that he was unhappy that the Assyrian people repented. Look what happens here in Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Why was he angry? He was angry because these people repented. He was angry because God was not going to pour out that judgment any longer. Verse 2, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Most people wouldn't complain about that. That's wonderful. That God is a gracious God. That God is a merciful God. That God is slow to anger and of great kindness. That's wonderful. But here he's complaining about it. He's telling God, that's why I tried to flee to Tarshish. I was worried that you would actually save these people. Some people are like that. They might profess to be Christians, but there are certain people they'd never want to see saved. And that's a terrible attitude to have. I would love to see anyone and everyone from every walk of life, from every nationality, from every religion, fall down on their knees before God and truly repent and seek the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But Jonah was angry. Verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. This is a bad attitude. You know, for a prophet of God, he had a terrible attitude, didn't he? Here he's telling God, I would be better off dead. Just kill me. Just kill me. I don't want to see these people saved. Just kill me. Terrible, terrible attitude. Verse 4. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? You know, that's a question we should ask ourselves when we are angry. There are certain justifiable reasons to be angry. And the scripture does tell us to be angry and sin not. But bear in mind that a lot of the things people get angry about are things that are not worth getting angry about. People will fly off the handle over any little thing. So if you ever find yourself in a situation where you are angry, you might want to take a moment and reflect and ask yourself this question. Should I be angry? Doest thou well to be angry? Verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. He went and he watched, and maybe he's like, well, maybe the repentance won't hold, you know? Maybe they'll fall back into sin and God will have to destroy the city. And if that happens, I don't want to miss it, you know? He wanted to see that city destroyed. He hated these people. Verse 6, and the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. You know, that's the only time in this book you read about Jonah being glad about anything. He is, you know, he probably thought, well, something's finally going my way. All right, I got this gourd here providing shade and shelter from the heat. And he no doubt felt quite a bit more comfortable. Because in this area of the world, it could get very hot. Remember that this city was located in what is modern-day Iraq. It can get very hot there. So God, in his mercy, allowed this gourd to grow. Verse 7, but God prepared a worm from the morning, when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. It's interesting, too, because you see time and time again in this short little book that God is always preparing something for Jonah. He prepared a great fish. He prepared a gourd. And then he prepared a worm. He was doing whatever it took to get Jonah to come to his senses. He had a lot of lessons to be taught. Verse 8. And it came to pass when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement, see that word again? God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. People get that way sometimes when every little thing doesn't go their way. They think, oh, I'm better off dead. It's a bad attitude. Verse 9, and God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. That was his response to God. Can you imagine saying that to God? Yes, I have every justification for being angry. Well, that's stupid. Verse 10. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd. God prepared that gourd to teach Jonah a lesson. He's telling him, you had pity on a gourd. Something you didn't work for, something you didn't earn, and something you didn't deserve. You had pity on a gourd, but you did not have pity on a city of 120,000 people. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons, that's 120,000, that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? And what he means by cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, they don't know any better. They didn't know any better because no one had ever come and preached to them. And amazingly, when Jonah did come and preach, they responded and they repented. But I want you to think about something. We see that when God drew that gourd for Jonah, he was very happy. He was glad. He thought, finally something is going his way, you know. He was happy about that. But then the Lord took it away. He had a bad attitude here in chapter 4. And he had a much better attitude when he was in the belly of that fish. So in reality, the gourd demonstrates that Jonah was stronger in his weakness than he was in his comfort. He had some comfort when that gourd sprang up. Comfort from the heat. But his strongest point came from his weakest point. And when things got easier for him, he went back to his bad attitude. And that's the way it is for a lot of people. When things get too easy, when they have too many blessings, that's when they get a bad attitude and start complaining. But in his weakness, in his weakest moments, that is when he found strength in the Lord. Sometimes I think we have to go through things so that we can find that strength and so that we can learn the lessons that we need to learn. Sometimes we might go through hard things because we need an attitude adjustment. And that is something that we can learn from this book of Jonah. Yes, we find strength in our weakness. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer, thanking thee for all that thou hast done, and thanking thee, O God, for the strength that thou hast given thy people. We thank thee for thy deliverance that we can find from trouble and distress. We pray, Lord, that thou would strengthen all of thy people. Help us to always be mindful of thee. And we pray, Lord, that thou would give each and every one of us the proper attitude to be grateful for all that thou hast done, to remember thee even when things are going well. Help us to remember thee at all times. Help us to not be defiant and disobedient against thy will. But we pray that thou would reveal thy perfect will to us. And help us, O God, to walk with thee for the entirety of our lives. Bless thy people, those who are here in this building, those who are listening online, and those who are scattered all throughout the world. Bless thy people and strengthen thy people, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Well, I see the yellow light is on. You know, I didn't expect this to be a long message because the book of Jonah isn't very long, but I guess it took a little while. Praise the Lord. Well, let's sing a song in closing. Why don't we turn to number 78 and sing Keep On Walking By Faith. 78 in the chorus book. Keep On Walking By Faith. Keep on walking by faith, just keep on walking by faith.
Thank you.